power and the glory forever and ever. And the church said, amen. 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 Thanks be to God. Well, church, there's a unique energy that comes from the turn of the new year. And there are challenges that'll happen. There's also opportunities, and there's possibilities as well. And I want to take this morning to talk about the opportunities that await us as a congregation. Now, if you're new here, you may wonder, okay, who are you and where is this church going? Let me just explain that here by talking to you a little bit about our vision as a church. Our vision is to be a life-changing community of authentic believers, passionately pursuing Christ, unshakably committed to His Word, thoroughly equipped to serve, and contagiously influencing our world for Him. That's our vision. You say, that's a lot of words, Pastor. I mean, can you summarize that? Yes. Jesus. He's the answer to every question at Windsor Road Christian Church. Where's the water fountain? Jesus. That's it. Okay? But seriously, that vision statement is the filter through which we run all of our activities. If you think about all that goes on in our church family, if it doesn't meet that criteria, we don't have any business doing it. It needs to be about Jesus. And loving Jesus and loving the people that Jesus loves. All right? Now, last fall, our directional leadership team, and by that I mean our staff that really head the departments. So I'm talking about Tim and Derek and Michelle and Crystal and Amber and Karen, along with myself. We took the month of October to really try to lean into this question. Which part of our vision statement do we just want to put in bold and underline and highlight? Which part of that? And we spent the month and actually the rest of 2025 answering that question. We went on a retreat. We went to Louisville, Kentucky. We saw what I would consider a sister church of ours, Sojourn Church, in the heart of Louisville. It's not far from where I went to school at Southern Seminary. It's led by a dynamic pastor named Dr. Jamal Williams, and he's become a mentor to me and a mentor to our staff. And we spent some time being shepherded by Dr. Jamal, and then we just took some time just really thinking through and giving some prayerful reflection about this phrase. What do we want to lean into? What do we want to really emphasize in terms of our vision statement? And this booklet is the answer to that question. And we came up with this portion of our vision statement that we just thought we really want to lean into that. And it's this: unshakably committed to His Word. Unshakably committed to His Word. So for the next 2 years, we want to really lean into that. And by that I mean we want to be a people, a congregation that knows the Word. And by know the Word, I mean with the psalmist, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Know the Word. We want to trust the Word. And by trust, I mean with the Proverbs writer, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's what I mean by trusting the Word. Knowing the Word, trusting the Word, and then doing the Word. Amen. And by doing the Word, I think of James chapter 1, where James says to the church, he says, don't just be hearers of the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who hears the Word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks into the mirror, sees his or her reflection, then turns away from the mirror, and then just forgets what he or she looks like. Who would do that? The person who hears but does not do. That's who. All right? So trust the word, know the word, trust the word, do the word. That's what we mean by being unshakably committed to the word of God. Now, let me just walk you through this. Everyone should have. We put these on every other chair. So please take this, put your name in it. Everything I've said so far is on pages 2 and 3. On pages 4 and 5, turn there, and you can see just some highlights of what took place in 2025 with brief descriptions by our directional leadership team. So on page 4, you'll read from Tim and Michelle and Karen, and page 5 from Amber and Crystal and Derek. On page 6, there are some just church growth metrics that you can see that are current as of the end of November 2025, because we had to get this printed for today. But the heart of our vision for the next 2 years is really pages 7 and 8 and 9, where we really attempt to tease out what it means to be unshakably committed to His Word. And we really try to explain what it means to know God's Word and trust God's Word and do God's Word. And you can see some action steps, which are some just possibilities for you and your spiritual formation and growth. And then on page 10, there's an application worksheet that you can see. So this is not intended for you to just kind of leave in your car, but you put this on your desk, all right? Put this by your desk and put this by your Bible and be thinking about, here are some ways I want to grow in my knowledge of the Word. Here's how I want to cultivate trust. Here's how I want to intentionally apply what I'm learning in the Word. That's page 10. And then, for transparency's sake, we've got our spending plan for 2026. And you can see the different categories and priorities that we have here. And we're leaning on God to be our supply so that He can be our resource to supply these roots here, page 11. So that's the booklet. And it's more than just a marketing piece. It's really a roadmap of what we just want to be leaning into and impressing upon here for the next 24 months. Think about, what would your life look like? What would the life of this congregation look like if we were a congregation that really intentionally focused on knowing the Bible? And then what if we could be a congregation that would really trust the Bible, trust God's Word? And what if we could be a congregation, what would we look like to be doers of the Word? Not just Sunday morning at 9 or 10:45, but I mean 24/7. That we could actually be a resource or a supply to our community. That's what we're looking at here today. Unshakably committed to His Word. That's the what. That's the what. The why is found in our text today. If you have your Bibles, would you please meet me in Psalm chapter 1? Psalm chapter 1. You'll find the book of Psalms on page 418 of your church Bibles. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you'll find a copy on the tray beneath you. Take it and put your name in it. Bring it home with you as a gift from the church. Page number 418. Psalms right about in the middle of your Bible. And this vision booklet gives us the what, but Psalm chapter 1 tells us why it matters. Hear these words from the Word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Unshakably committed to his word. Know the word, trust the word, do the word. Why should anybody care about that? Here's why. Big idea coming your way. Don't miss this. Here it is. Nothing, and I mean nothing, is more vital to your life than belonging to the congregation of the righteous. I mean nothing. If you want a life that stands, if you want a soul that endures, if you want a hope that holds, it happens in the congregation of the righteous, church. Of all the pursuits that compete for your attention, only one determines your destiny. Only one. And it is belonging to the congregation of the righteous. There's nothing more important than that. I'm here to try to convince you of that. I'm here to tell you that's what this says. You can get sick. You can become disabled. You can be unemployed. You can be impoverished. You can be abandoned, and you can be persecuted. And if you belong to the congregation of the righteous, you're going to be fine. In fact, you're going to be more than fine. You're going to be a resource for others. And you say, how can I be a resource if I've been abandoned? This says you can. It's because you're in the congregation of the righteous. That's why. On the other hand, you can have everything this world has to offer. And I mean everything. You can have every pleasure, every toy, every accolade, everything. But apart from the congregation of the righteous, you're in trouble. Church family, nothing is more vital to your life than belonging to the congregation of the righteous. That's what we see in Psalm chapter 1. That's the unshakable word from Psalm 1. Now, that's a bold claim. And you might be here for the first time and you're thinking, I don't know if I believe that. Why would I believe that anyway? Well, keep reading, because that's the story of Psalm 1. It's the story of two futures, the story of two directions, two descriptions, two destinies. One direction will place you in the congregation of the righteous. The other will displace you. One description will depict you as a person of substance. The other, not so much. One destiny will usher you into the very presence of Almighty God. And the other won't. Two stories, two directions, two descriptions, two destinies. That's the story of Psalm 1. As far as Psalm 1 is concerned, it's A or B. There is no C. When you look at these verses, do you see the idea that there are many paths leading up to one mountain peak? Many paths leading up to one God. Do you see that in these verses? It's because it's not there. It's not there. It's A or B. Right? It's blessedness or perish. It's that absolute. And you see, that's intentional here, because Psalm chapter 1 is really kind of the owner's manual to the book of Psalms. It's the introduction to Psalms. One really old guy, his name was Jerome, and he shepherded, he pastored in early church history, and he called Psalm 1 the porch leading into the mansion of the Psalms. And that's a good picture, because Psalms means praises. And if you want to become a person who knows how to praise God, you've got to understand how life works. And this chapter tells you how life works, A or B. Now, what do you want to do? So let's just walk through this chapter this morning, considering these two directions, that's verses 1 and 2, two descriptions, that's verses 3 and 4, and two destinies, that's verses 5 and 6. All right? Two directions. Direction. Direction number one is either drifting. Direction number two is delighting. The direction of drifting or the direction of delighting. Blessed is the man. Let's let the author speak in the author's voice according to the author's day. But the meaning is, blessed is the man or the woman or the child or the person. Blessed is the man or the woman. In the original Hebrew, this word blessed is the word asherah. It shows up 26 times in the Psalms. And it's an exclamation. It's like it's a sound of envy and wonder. It's like, good for you. Good for you. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the blessed life, the blessed person. Blessed is how you feel when God forgives you. Blessed is how satisfying you feel in the refuge of God, because you've tasted and you've seen that He is good. Psalm 34:18. Blessed is the joy that you feel in the light of God's face. I mean, when I am beneath the bright smile of God, I'm blessed. That's Psalm 89:15. You know, happy is a feeling that depends on what's going on. But biblical blessedness is a state of permanent joy. Blessedness is shalom. Blessedness is being wholly grounded and totally at peace. Blessedness stays unshakable even when the world is quaking. Blessedness is the ability to walk into a room and carry with you a remarkable quiet strength. Blessedness is not just doing what God says, but enjoying God for who He is. Blessedness is that desire and delight that hovers over us. It's this whole life flourishing that makes other people curious. What is it about you? You know, we might have many goals for the new year. You know, get fit, get out of debt, solve problems. But before we decide those goals, we need to determine our identity. Remember our identity, our calling. Who has God called us to be? Blessed. That's who God has called us to be. Well, how do we obtain blessedness? Psalm 1 says that blessedness comes as much by what we refrain from as it is what we embrace. So blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Do you see the three patterns of three there? Walking, standing, sitting. Counsel, way, seat. Wicked, sinners, scoffers. So the psalmist warns of this sneaky, subtle drift. Because nobody wakes up in the morning and decides, I'm going to be a scoffer today. They drift there. In his commentary over the book of Psalms, author Nahum Sarna noted that the wicked are not merely bad people. The wicked are people shaped by false theology, a worldview rooted in arrogance and in pride. The wicked plot in the dark, turning their very beds into workshops for evil. So the wicked don't merely break the law, they twist it through bribery or injustice or exploitation. And their greatest delusion? They believe that God is a distant spectator. They've convinced themselves that he's indifferent to human behavior. He's unseeing, he's unmoved, he's uninvolved. And once you start thinking like that, you start living like that. Amen. Impunity always follows unbelief. And when you begin to take counsel from that mindset, then the drift starts. And where does it lead? It leads to the way of sinners. The counsel of the wicked leads to the way of sinners. Now, sinners here refers not merely to people who commit sins, but people who have made sinning their occupation. They're getting good at it. Habitual, practiced, refined moral failure. Sin as a skill set. And when you stand in their way, it doesn't mean you're blocking their path. It means you're lingering in their company. You're getting comfortable in an environment of compromise. And left unchecked, this drift leads to the final stage, and that's the seat of scoffers. You were walking with the wicked, and now you're sitting at the seat of scoffers. The seat. In the ancient world, the seat was the place of authority. It was the place where the city fathers would gather. It was the place where judges would render their judgments. It's the place where business folk would cut contracts. And so to sit at the seat of scoffers means that you've moved beyond sinning to mocking righteousness itself. So it's a culture not ruled by justice, but by power and winning. It's a handshake that hides the knife. It's returning good with evil and love with hate. You see the progression there? Listening, lingering, belonging. Walking, standing, sitting. Counsel, way, seat. Wicked, sinners, scoffers. So what began casually absorbing the world's wisdom ends as a hardened identity of contempt. And church, a fruitful life can never come from poisoned soil. Flourishing depends on the wisdom of our associations. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33. And by the way, in that particular verse, 15:33, he's quoting a secular source. Even secular people know bad company corrupts good morals. So here's the warning and here's the invitation. It's all wrapped in one. The voices you walk with today will shape the person you become tomorrow. So choose the company that leads you to Christ and not the counsel that leads you away. Right? What was it I told you once? Pastor Charles Swindoll once said, it's like taking a white glove and mixing it in mud. Huh? The mud never gets glovey. Right? Now, some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, that's easy for you because you work in a church. All right? You know, I'm going to be in the mud starting tomorrow morning. And these folks aren't going away. I have a job to do. I have to provide for my family. Help me, Pastor. Okay, here's the help. Here it is. See, if the blessed life is defined by what it rejects, it is fueled by what it delights in. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. So you're going to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And we're to be fortified from the world's influences by delighting in the law of the Lord. Monday morning, you're going to take your cues from somewhere. And so you're either going to be driven by the counsel of the wicked or the Torah of Yahweh, the word of the Lord, the Torah. And by that word, it's translated here law, but it's not just the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the word means instructions or precepts or testimonies, the word of God. So the blessed don't merely read the word, the blessed delight in the word. There's relief, there's joy, there's medicine, there's pleasure, there's satisfaction. The psalmist says, I really get glad when God opens his mouth. I really enjoy hearing God speak. That's blessedness. But did you notice the verb, delight? His delight is in the law of the Lord. So now the psalmist is shifting categories, right? So he was talking about walking, standing, sitting. Why not say that you're blessed when you're walking with the godly? Or standing with the righteous? Or sitting with the gracious? Why not put it that way? Why delight? Because delight has to do with your interior. Not just your exterior. And what changes is not merely a new activity, but a new object of delight. And the new object of delight is God's word. So to delight in something is more than dutiful activity. When you delight in it, you devour it. You take it in, you appreciate it, you treasure it, you ponder it, you value it, you talk about it, you think about it. And that's why verse 2 says that he meditates on it day and night, day and night. I take that to mean there's some memorization going on here. So meditation is what one author calls delight-driven thinking. Oh, I just love it when I think about that. What's that? The Word of God. It's deliberate, serious pondering for the sake of spiritual pleasure. The blessed believer reads the Word and recites the Word and then ruminates on the Word. And when the world quakes with fear, the blessed one isn't moved. When the world shakes with worry, the blessed one is not afraid of bad news. Psalm 112, verse 8. He will not be afraid of bad news because his heart is firm, trusting the Lord. So the question for us coming this year is simple. Which word will drive your life? The noisy, shifting counsel of culture or the quiet, eternal Torah of God? Your character is not shaped by your willpower. It is shaped by your desires. And you become what you desire. Desire the word of God, the psalmist says. Well, this is where the two directions become two descriptions. Verses 3 and 4, do you see it? The psalmist offers two vivid descriptions of human existence. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. What a rich picture. Notice in verse 3, a fourfold description of this tree. Stability, vitality, productivity, durability. stability. It is planted. You could also use the phrase transplanted. In other words, that tree didn't get there by itself. An arborist, beams of water, meaning it's a dependable source. It's like an irrigation canal. It's constant. Even in a drought, the tree has an external supply. So what happens to the tree is not contingent on the weather. It's contingent on its location to the water supply, which is nothing less than the Word of God. Stability, vitality, productivity. It yields its fruit in season. That is to say, it's predictable. You know how this tree is going to act in the fall. And you know how this person's going to act at any given point in time. You know that in the fall, the tree's going to produce fruit because that's what trees do. And then durability, stability, vitality, productivity, and durability. Its leaf does not wither. So it's resilient. It's unshakable. This tree, watered by the Word, is stable and vital and productive and durable. Does anybody here want that life? Is anybody here wondering what your life would look like a year from now if it were marked by stability, vitality, productivity, and durability? How might I be a resource for others? How might others become healthy due to the health that God has given me? And let me just say this. God has blessed this congregation with vitality and productivity and durability and stability. God has done that. Otherwise, we would not be able to be used by God to feed 88 households. So let's just praise God for that. All right, let's just praise God for Him giving through you over $65,000 to go out to our global missionaries. I mean, let's thank God for that. Response to His faithfulness. So we're talking about an opportunity that God is saying, I want you to be a source of spiritual food to a starving world so that your life can resemble Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. Ah, they still bear fruit in old age. Thank you, Jesus. Huh? I'm 64 years old, man. I need to hear that. The Social Security Administration says that I have 20 years left to live. Yeah, but thank you, Social Security. And if I make it to 70, if I happen to make it to 70, that number goes all the way up to 86. Wow. Even then, I still want to bear fruit. I still want to bear fruit, God. See, do you see what's going on here? Psalm 1 predicts how humans best function. And they function best when the roots go deep into the living waters of God's Word. Can your worldview withstand a drought? Psalm 1 critiques moral relativism. Psalm 1 critiques human self-sufficiency. Psalm 1 says, Torah people are people of substance. Yeah. Yeah, God, grow me into that tree. Whatever it takes, grow me into that tree. And then there is a hard turn, a sharp turn. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. That's quite a contrast to this stable fruit tree, wouldn't you say? Chaff, chaff, chaff. It's that part of the grain that separates from the kernel after the grain has been harvested. And in Bible times, the harvester would take a winnowing fork and fling the grain up into the air, and the heavy kernel would fall to the ground. But the chaff would be driven away by the lightest breeze. So chaff is known for what it's not. Has no roots, no substance, no weight, no future. Whereas the tree is characterized by density and weight and substance, the chaff represents life apart from God, driven by the wind. Driven by, and who rules the wind? God rules the wind. So chaff is a picture of wasted potential. At first it blooms and shows signs of fruit, but in the end it's nothing more than dried up death. And here's the deal, and please look at me. Chaff doesn't blow away the moment it appears, only at the harvest. See, it's blown away at the winnowing, at the end. So there's a difference between present moment and final outcome. Please remember that the next time you see the wicked ride in limousines while the righteous are at hospice. True prosperity is not the absence of trouble, it's the presence of God. And the streams of water are not bank accounts, they are the presence of the Lord. And prosperity isn't just having stuff. It's being known by our Creator God, who one day will set this world to rights. Until then, we wait. God has yet to play his last hand. But when he does, game's over. Yeah. And that takes us to our two destinies here. In verses 5 and 6. Two worlds, two destinies. There's no middle ground. There's no third way. Psalm 1 says that the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Why? Because they're chaff. They won't stand because they can't stand. They have no weight, no roots. They're lightweight shells of individuality blown about by every wind of culture and every gust of desire. But the congregation of the righteous is blessed. Why? Because the Lord knows. The Lord knows. The Lord yada. Yada. That's not just informational knowledge. This isn't God looking at a spreadsheet or checking a digital file. This is deep, intimate, soul-piercing heart knowledge. Our God, which takes us back to our big idea. It's so critical to belong to the congregation of the righteous. Why? For this single earth-shattering reason. The congregation of the righteous is where God fixes his eyes. Church family, it's one thing to be seen. It's another thing entirely to be known. The world sees your face, but does the Creator know your name? The world sees your work, but does the Almighty acknowledge your soul? Do you want to be a stranger to the heavens, or do you want to be seen by the throne? Do you want the architect of the stars to look past the billions and settle his gaze on you and lean down and whisper, "I know you. I see you. You matter to me. You are mine. You are blessed. You are blessed." Oh, to belong to the congregation of the righteous. And when you stand among the righteous, you're not a statistic. You're the very poetry of God. You're blessed. You're blessed. And so concludes Psalm. Now we have to be honest. If Psalm 1 is a checklist for our own morality, we're all chaff. I mean, who among us hasn't walked in the wrong counsel? Who among us hasn't stood in the way of sinners? That's right, this is a house of sinners. On this first Sunday of 2026, I have to tell you, if the tree is my performance, I'm already blown away. In the law of the Lord day and night. And there is one who never sat in the seat of scoffers. There is one who never walked in the counsel of the wicked. And that man is the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the tree of life. Amen? Amen. And on the cross, that tree was stripped bare. The one planted by streams of water cried out, "I thirst." Why? Because on the cross, Jesus became chaff for us. He allowed himself to be blown away by the wind of his Father's judgment, and he took the perishing meant for the wicked so that wanderers and scoffers like us could be grafted into his righteousness and become, by grace through faith in him, the congregation of the righteous. Thank you, Lord. Your hope in 2026 is not in your ability to be a better tree. It's us, not because we're perfect, but because we belong to the one who is. So this year, we choose to relocate our roots from the poisoned soil of this world into the deep waters of the Word. Plant yourself in Him. Delight in Him. Be unshakably committed to Him. Know Him. Know the Word. Trust the Word. Do the Word. The Lord knows you, and that is enough. Amen. 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 Thank you, God. Lord, we stand at the threshold of this new year so very grateful that you are the divine arborist who does not leave us to grow wild or wither in the heat. We confess that there are times that we have walked in the counsel of this world and that we have stood in the way of compromise and that we have sat at the seat of the cynical. Coming year, we ask for divine relocation. Move our hearts away from the poisoned soil of secular anxiety and plant us into the streams of your hydrating word. Grant us an appetite for your word that outweighs our hunger for the world. Your wisdom is our light. Make us deep. Make us sturdy. Make us resilient. We commit this year and this vision to you, praying that we would truly be a people unshakably committed to your word. And I pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.